I didn't bring anything from the table. I got talking to people, okay? So anyway, go by the table, okay? I really would like not to take anything home, all right? It's just easier for me to travel. But it's some stuff back there. Everything on the table has been chosen. I mean, I've got decades of messages, but we actually chose those to take on the road, and they'll help if you'll get it, okay? There is a card back there. I think I might have one here that's like this here. And if you want to get our website and go on there, and maybe we've got a lot of spiritual warfare training on that website. We've also got just messages. And also, I ask that you maybe take the card anyway and pray for us, okay? That would be a huge blessing for me. Our schedule is I'm not glorying or griping. I'm just thankful. We're very busy, and we have a lot coming at us right now. I will get home, and I'll no more get home, preach tomorrow night. Now I'll get in a car and drive to southern Missouri about 8 hours, do a wedding, then come back and get back home and preach Sunday twice, and then we head into a marriage retreat coming up that week. And then we got a family moving into our apartments, a pastor and his wife and 2 children. I wish I had liberty to tell you the story about this family. I can't do that right now. Another day I will, once he gets help, okay? And because this story is going to be a real testimony for the glory of God. And then we have the Spiritual Warfare Conference coming up. There's a card back there on that. I'd like to see you get that and pray for that conference. I was just on the phone with a pastor from St. Lucia in Depression, and I told him, we'll get you here. So we're flying him in. We're paying for his flight to come in. And then I got a guy out in the state of Washington, pastor in Depression. I told him, I said, you and your wife, if I pay your way to come, will you come? He said, yeah, we'll be there. And so we'll have people come from all over the country to that to get some help. I'm teaching on Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday, how to build a war room. And I'm going to use my war room that I have as my example. I'll teach you how to build one. I also will be having a session by Tom Suter. If you watch online, you'll want to see some of these. The threefold plan of Satan to destroy man. And we have a ladies' session on spiritual warfare weapons for women. And that's by Deborah Suter, and just a lot of sessions that would be helpful. I do cover your prayers. You know, when you say you're going to pray for someone, y'all pray for them. Amen. So if you please pray for us. It means a lot. Last two nights, we've been over here in Matthew in chapter 16, verse 18, 19. I would encourage you to go ahead and open your Bible there, and just because I never want my PowerPoints to take the place of the scriptures in. But because we cover so much ground, I do this in my church. Every message I preach in my church, I've got anywhere between 50 and 60 slides that we go through almost every message. We throw a lot of scripture. Scripture speaks for itself. It's its own commentary. And I don't have to think if I got a lot of Bible. Amen? So it's just Bible talks for itself. But here in Matthew chapter 16, verse 18 and 19, and the Bible says there, it says, "And I say unto thee, that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church." Now, for those who haven't been here this week, Jesus is telling us, we've rehearsed this every night, but he's telling us that I'm going to build a church. Isn't that wonderful to know God's going to build a church? By the way, as I said the other night, he is building a church. It's phenomenal, again, what God's doing. Around the world, he's doing stuff. I'm telling you, it's unbelievable. If you only knew, there are prayer meetings in the world out there, places where 4,000 people are assembling for prayer every morning at 4:30 in some countries. And there's other countries, there's a place in the United States where a couple thousand people are meeting every morning at 5:30 at a church for prayer. You see, we've not yet got serious about the things of God. But yeah, and here's the thing, most of those churches are people from other countries that moved to the United States. And they've been under persecution, so they're bringing that spirit to our country because our country needs that spirit of prayer. But anyway, I say all that. He says, I'm going to build a church. And the church that he's going to build, he says, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And obviously, we studied that. And that whatever he's building, that the enemy, though he'll come against us, he won't be able to exercise his forces victoriously against us. And then he says, not only that, but I'm going to give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven. We talked about that last night. Someone tell me what's one of the keys to the kingdom of heaven. Raise your hand up and answer that. Okay, yes, sir? Prayer is one of the keys. Yes, ma'am. Fasting is one of the keys. Yes, ma'am. Giving, okay? We got three keys to the kingdom, okay? Giving opens up. The Bible says if you tithe, if you give, see if I won't open the windows of heaven and pour out blessings that you don't have room enough to receive. Then he says prayer is knocking, it shall be opened, amen? Fasting, the Bible says he'll let the oppressed go free. And so there are people in bondage, and fasting helps that. God gave us these three keys. These are the three keys, things that we struggle with the most. Everybody struggles. Everybody struggles with having a consistent prayer life. And we need to develop that more in our life. And everybody struggles with giving, and people seem to struggle with fasting, obviously. And so I'd encourage you to take those keys. Don't let me just teach you something and then stop here. That's the great, great danger. Too much is given, much is required, folks. Amen. And you've been given a lot, okay? And then he says, not only give you the keys, now tonight he says, and I will, whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. And then he says, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. So tonight we're going to get into this binding and loosing and warfare prayer. And it's something that I've not heard people talk about much, okay? In fact, I've had some people argue with me about this, but that's okay. I've had arguments with my wife. I'm good at it, amen? So anyway, so there's, just take it, and if you don't believe it, and don't do it, you know, if you believe it, God bless you, you're going to win, okay? But there's binding and loosing in warfare prayer. Now we jump here in Matthew chapter 12 and verse 22 through 29, and we're going to get right into this binding in warfare prayer. And you go ahead and turn there. I am going to put it on the screen, but I just think it's good to look at it. And he says here in Matthew in chapter 12, verse 22 through 29, here's what he says. Then was brought unto him one possessed of the devil, blind and dumb, and he healed him, insomuch that the blind and the dumb both spake and saw. So this man is possessed with the devil. Let me raise a question for you to make you think outside of the box a little bit. How many demons are there loose in the world tonight? Well, we know that one third of the angels went down. Amen. Amen. They got kicked out of heaven with Lucifer. They went with him. And so we do know there's two times more angels for us than be against us. Amen. Amen. And so so how many are there? Well, think about this. This guy was possessed with a devil, one. There was another man or lady that was possessed with seven devils, right? Remember that in the Bible? There was another man, he was possessed with a legion that was shy of 6,000 devils, one man with 6,000 devils. So if one has one has seven, one has shy of 6,000, I wonder how many forces are working against us tonight. You see what I'm saying? And so why should I take that serious? Why do I take my spiritual warfare life serious? It's because I know I have forces that are really working against me. And God wants us to win in this, amen? He wants us to win, but we got to cooperate with him. We got to use the keys of the kingdom, and we got to learn how to bind and loose from warfare prayer. So he says here that he healed this man with this demon, and all the people were amazed and said, is not this the son of David? And he says, but when the Pharisees heard it, they said, this fellow doth not cast out devils, but by Beelzebub, the prince of the devils. And so what they're doing is attributing the work of God to the work of Satan. And by the way, you don't want to ever do that. Be careful being critical of other ministries, okay? In other words, say, well, that's not of God. You got to be careful with that one, okay? You understand me? Okay, please understand that, okay? Because in my opinion, I think that's the blasphemy of the Holy Ghost right there, is when you attribute the things of God to the work of the devil. And we can prove that with Scripture. But anyway, he tells them, they're accusing him of casting out devils by the power of the prince of devils. And Jesus knew their thoughts and said unto them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation. And every city or house divided against itself, he says, it shall not stand. Hey, look, even your home and your church, if you don't stand together, it's going to fall. Okay? He goes on to saying, if Satan casts out Satan, he's divided against himself. How shall then his kingdom stand? They're saying, you did that by the very power of the devil. You cast out the devil by the devil. And he said, well, listen, Satan did that. His kingdom couldn't stand. And if by Beelzebub cast out devils, by whom do your children cast them out? And therefore they shall be your judges. But if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, and that's how it's done, then the kingdom of God is come unto you. Or else, now watch this, or else how can one enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods? And look what it says, except he bind the strong man first, and then he will spoil his house. Now, I must say it again later and understand this, is that the work of God is we are working in the kingdom of light, and there's a kingdom of darkness. Amen? And for you and I to penetrate, look here, we're all worried about the kingdom of darkness penetrating us. You see what I'm saying? When we're supposed to be penetrating them. Come on, amen? You talk about the devil, everybody goes, oh, wow, why are we doing that for? Why are we cowering down? We're supposed to be penetrating the kingdom of darkness, setting people free. And so he says that to do this, to go into a strong man's house, to enter a strong man's house and spoil his good, except you bind the strong man first. He's got to be bound first. There is a prayer of binding the strong man first. And many of people that you're praying for, there's a strong man in them, and that strong man has to be dealt with by you in prayer. You might have a daughter that's on the run. You might have a son that's on the run tonight. Let me tell you something. If you're a father, you have authority over your son in prayer. You hear me? The authority of God, we'll talk about that later, okay? But God's given you authority, territorial authority. I don't have authority in this church. Your pastor has authority, though he's allowed me to preach now. He's conferred to me authority to you by my operating underneath his authority, okay? And because this church under his authority, preacher, you have authority, supernatural authority, to bind and loose the strong man in people's lives in this church. Okay? And dads, you have it over your sons and moms and dads over your daughters. Amen? You said, this is new. I know it's new. But you need it, okay? Now, he says in Matthew 18, verse 18, watch this here. He says, and verily I say unto you, at whatsoever, and what's the next word? Red letter, what's it say? Ye shall bind on earth, shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever ye shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. And so someone said to me, oh, that's the church. That's the church. God is giving authority to the church to bind and loose. Now look at me. Look at me. God is not expecting the whole church to come together at one time to do any binding and loosing. You are the church. Okay? And I go back to my room. I can bind and loose in warfare prayer. I'm the temple of God. I'm a member of the body of Christ. Amen. And so there's a binding and loosing that you can do. He says right there, whatever you bind on earth, I'm going to give you a list later on of things you can loose and bind and in just a little bit here. But he says that again, I say to you that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that shall be shall ask, it shall be done for you of my Father which is in heaven. So there is a second power of what we call synergy, spiritual synergy. Like if you and I are praying, preacher, then there's more. And then we get another person in, and the other night, I was in prayer meeting with 60 people praying, God move, and seeking God together. Well, that spiritual synergy, when you get that going, and you should get that in your home, start with your wife, start with your husband, start with your kids, and then bring that, start doing it in your church, amen? Every time I'm preaching, there are men praying somewhere in my church. There's a nursery schedule, like you got a nursery schedule and names of the days, and we have men's name. I don't do that, by the way. Your preacher shouldn't have to even think about that. That's something some man ought to say. I'm going to be the guy that's going to head up this intercessory prayer ministry, so every time he steps up this pulpit, there are two men in the room or more praying for him, okay? Just an idea. And he says, for where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst of them. Then we jump over to Luke chapter 11. Go over there with me here, okay? And we see in Luke, and it's kind of a repeat of what we read earlier in Matthew, just trying to reinforce everything I'm saying with Scripture. And the Bible says in Luke chapter 11, verse 18 through 22, and here's what it says. It says, if Satan also be divided against himself, how shall his kingdom stand? Because you say that I cast out devils through Beelzebub, and if I by Beelzebub cast out devils, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore shall they be your judges. Again, it's just a repeat. I like this part, though, here. He says, but if I with the finger of God cast out devils. Isn't that neat? Amen? Do you understand how big and how strong your Jesus is? You know, we all, like, I'm worried about the demons and all that stuff, but he says, I by the finger, with the finger. I don't flex with a hand, a fist. By my finger, I cast out demons. Amen? And we got a big God. You got to get the right perspective of God, folks. And no doubt the kingdom of God has come unto you. And when a strong man, once his armed, keepeth his palace, his goods are in peace. So he's talking about a man has a palace, and he's a strong man, and he's able to keep his palace. The Bible says, but when a stronger than he shall come. Who's the stronger than he? Jesus with his finger, amen? And he lives in me, amen? And so when a stronger than he shall come and overcome him, he taketh from him all his armor, wherein he trusted, and divided his spoils. And so we see over and over that there is a binding and a loosing and attack. We're to be in a attack mode against the forces. You know, everybody's kind of the coward mode and fret mode. Greater is he that's in us than he that's in the world. Amen. Come on, help me out, amen. Hey, if God be for us, who can be against us? Amen. And so in Mark chapter 3, let's jump over there, and we see something else in this area of binding and loosing. I just want to reinforce what I'm saying is biblical, okay? The Bible says there in Mark chapter 3 and verse 27, no man can enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods except he first, what? Bind the strong man, and then he will spoil his house. I like this here because there's a promise there. He says if that he will spoil his house. We're going to lay that out a little bit later, what that might mean. I think I believe I know what it means, but we're giving up. We've given up this. Here's what we've done. We've given up spiritual warfare for fleshly methods of battle. That's what we did. I mean, I say this not arrogantly, but I do not know of one in a Baptist Bible college that's teaching spiritual warfare. Not a course on it. I mean, they'll have a message on it. But in my Bible college, they got to take 4 years of me to get a degree. Okay? And I teach warfare all day. When I get home Thursday, I'll preach. And Friday, I go into a classroom most Friday morning. I'll teach classes back to back just on spiritual warfare to train young people, young men and women, how to deal with the enemy when they get on the ministry side. So what we've done, we've given up spiritual warfare for fleshly methods. We've given up genuine and authentic worship for dead coat singing. Worship is a weapon. When you worship, it's a weapon. Did you know that? We've given up the real faith life for humanistic methods. We're going to talk a little bit about that later, things that we can lose in prayer, the faith life can. We've given up the spirit-filled life for the performance of human flesh. Folks, I want to tell you something. God's big God. And he'll work through somebody that walks in the spirit. But he does not work through people that walk in the flesh. You hear me? So we're talking about binding. Now, the word binding, when we talk about that, the word binding, it means to bind, or it means to be in bonds and knit or tie or wind together. So he says that whatsoever you bind on earth shall be loosed in heaven, shall be bound in heaven. So he's telling us that there are things that I can in prayer literally bind them up in prayer. What a good illustration for our mind. Amen. Get your brain wrapped around that. God has allowed you to be a part of a kingdom where you get to be a part of binding things, tying things up. Isn't that cool? Amen? Amen. And then he says that whatsoever you loose on earth, shall be loosed in heaven. It means to break up, to destroy, to dissolve it, to loose it, melt it, put it off. And so we have a ministry of binding and a ministry of loosing. I pray with some people now. If I say something that I don't know, I'm not even worried about it, okay? I just for some reason say those things. I don't know why I do that. But you know, I get in prayer meetings and this is you, don't worry about it, I don't know you, okay? But I hear people pray and they'll say, you ever hear this? I watch this. Father, I ask you to bind the devil. How many's ever heard that prayed? How many's no? Now, that's a trick question, because here's the deal. God never told you to ask God to bind anything. The Bible says, whatsoever you bind. See, he has given the church authority. We are inheritors of authority. Do you hear me? So, what are you talking about? I'm talking about the Bible says that in Ephesians, the Bible says there, it says that he prays that we would understand what is the power that is to usward who believe. And then he says, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead. I'm getting maybe ahead of myself, I'm not sure. But he says that there's a power, there's an authority for people that believe. And that power, that authority, is the same power, authority, he said, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead. God has given you resurrection authority and power. Do you see what I just said? Power to usward who believe. I believe. You believe? He says, power to usward who believe. He says, and it's the power which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead. God never used more power and more authority than when he raised his son from the dead. I'm serious, because all the demons of the earth came to that one spot to keep him in the grave. And all that resurrected power of Jesus Christ that raised him from the dead, Paul says, I want your eyes to be enlightened that you might understand what is the power to us who believe, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead. So when you go to prayer, you don't have to, and you're praying against the forces of darkness. That's what I do. And you say, well, I don't talk to them. I talk to them. They talk to me, I'm going to talk back. Amen? I mean, you're smart off to me, we'll just do that, okay? I don't mean humanly. I'm talking about against the kingdom of darkness. I hear preachers say, you don't talk to the devil. You know what? He hassles me. How about you? All right? I'm not Superman, but I know who lives inside me. Super Christ lives in me. Amen? Now, there are hindrances to binding and loosing in warfare prayer. I got to go a little faster, okay? And that is, number one is this, it's we do not understand our position in Christ. We don't understand that. Let me see here. Let me get you guys here. Get me three chairs, sit them side by side right up here, okay? We don't understand our position in Christ. That's number one hindrance to binding and loosing in warfare prayer. We'll come back to that. Number two, we do not operate in the authority of Christ. We don't. Most God's people don't understand the authority that they have in Jesus Christ. We're going to come back to that. Number three is we fail to walk in the Spirit of Christ. Preacher and I were talking about that today. I don't have time to go there, but let me just lay a little bit. Can I lay a little bit of that out? God gave us Galatians 5:23, and he describes you the what? Does anybody know what that is? The fruit of the Spirit? And I think there's seven of them, correct? And notice it doesn't say fruits. It says fruit, so it's one fruit with seven flavors all in one fruit. You got it? So if you're walking in the Spirit, the fruit life that you'll bear are all of the fruit flavors. It won't be, I got peace, but I don't have a bunch of love, so I'm kind of in the Spirit. No, it's all one fruit with all seven flavors in one. And he says, walk in the Spirit, and he talks about the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, meekness, faith, temperance. And so he gives those seven fruit of the Spirit. Then he says, against such there is no law. You know what he just told you? You take this and develop this, preacher. Is against such no is no law means this, is the fruit of the Spirit is legal. Anything outside of the fruit of the Spirit is illegal. I watch people operating in their church ministries illegally. They use wrath, anger, intimidation, manipulation, guilt tripping people, and bitterness, and they try, and that is illegal in the kingdom. It's illegal for you to treat your wife that way. It's illegal for you to treat your husband that way. It's illegal for you to treat your children that way. It's illegal for me to treat anybody in my church that way. He says, these fruit of the Spirit, there is no law against that. So the insinuation would be, anything outside of those things is illegal. Now, you cannot deal with the enemy without the fruit of the Spirit in you. Okay? Hope that helps you. So we fail to walk in the Spirit. We live in bondage to sin in our lives. It might be someone here tonight, you know they got this one thing, that besetting sin, that just it eats your lunch. Now look at me, look at me. I can't remember if I'm coming back to this later or not, but I just want you to understand, is God has victory for you, okay? There's a law of sin that works in your body. Romans chapter 7 says that, right? The law of sin works in your body. But you know what it also says? It says the law of the Spirit delivered us from the law of sin. In other words, the law of gravity holds us down, but the law of aerodynamics makes us soar. And the law of sin holds us down, but the law of the Spirit lifts us up. And you have the capacity, if you walk in the Spirit, now this is kind of weird, but you have the capacity not to sin in the Spirit. In fact, if you're in the Spirit, you can't sin. And the only reason you sin is because you're in the flesh. Amen? I'm trying to eliminate all your excuses. Amen? And so here we're trying to fight the dark side of the spirit realm in the energy of the flesh and in the humanistic reasoning of man. And let's go back and cover what these things are, what's missing. Number one, what is our position in Christ? What is our position in Christ? Well, Ephesians 1, you know, I did tell you this already, okay? So we could skip it, but I can't do it, okay? It says, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe? Now you get to see it, okay? Okay, what is your position in Christ? It's what is the exceeding greatness of the power to us who believe according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in heavenly places. And so there is a power, that resurrected power. Paul said that I might know him in the power of his resurrection. Remember that? So that's what I want. I want to know him in the power of the resurrection. Amen? And this is our position in Christ. And so when Jesus sat down at the right hand in heavenly places next to the Father, in other words, it's like this, the Father is here, and Jesus is at the right hand of the Father. Everybody got it? Okay? And so we have this, you guys connected that. Just disconnect that for me, will you? I can't believe you guys. Hey, you need help? Thanks. So Jesus, and you'll see why I had that done. Jesus sits here, our Father sits here, and Jesus, the Bible says, is at the right hand of the Father. Do you understand that? Isn't that what it says? I'm just going to sit here and take a break, okay? So here's what it says. It says, where does he sit? He sits far above all the principalities of might and dominion, not in every name that's named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. That's where Jesus is sitting right now, okay? He got raised from the dead, and he went up into heaven, and he sat down at the right hand of the Father. And the Bible says, and God has put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church. So this is where Jesus is at the right hand of the Father. Everything is under his feet. Do you understand that? When you talk about something being under your feet, that means everything is subject to you now. That's what he's talking about. In fact, the Bible says that he uses the earth as his footstool. Everything on this earth is under his dominion. Amen? Which is his body, the church talking about, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Now, we jump over into chapter 2 out of chapter 1. We jump down to verse 4. The Bible says, but God, who's rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, he hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you're saved. So I was dead in my sin, and God came and quickened me, and I came alive spiritually by his grace. Amen? And then he says, and hath raised us up together. What are you saying? What do you mean, raised us up together? You see, when Christ died, you died. Amen? The Bible says that we are Christian. Paul said, I am crucified with Christ. If you look into the cross today and look deep in the cross, you were on the cross 2,000 years ago. He took everybody in the world inside of himself. You were crucified with Christ. Paul said that. He said, I'm crucified with Christ. And then he says, then if we were crucified with Christ, then apparently he says he hath raised us up together. Well, if he had to raise us up, that means we were buried with Christ. You getting it? You'll get your brain wrapped around this another day, okay? But then if we were buried with Christ, then the Bible says he made us, he raised us up together with him. Okay? Thank you. There you go. Okay? And then it says, watch this. And Christ, it says, and made us sit together. So if we were crucified, buried, raised with him, guess what? When he went up to heaven, we went with him. In the spirit realm, I'm seated together with him in heavenly places. And so here's what it says. It says the Father sits here. Jesus sits here, okay? And so he says, and he made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Now, I used to teach it that this is where we sit, but that's not where we sit. It doesn't say we're at the right hand of Jesus. It says this, we are seated together in Christ. That's where I'm at. I'm in Christ. You can't get in a safer place against the devil than to be in Christ. And see, if you don't understand that, I understand why you'd be scared to deal with him, amen? But if I'm in Christ, and Christ, everything's under his feet, now this is going to blow your brain, is the feet is part of the body, amen? Okay, we're the body of Christ. The lowest member of Christ's body is still far above all the principalities and powers. So you might think, I'm not important. The Bible says the uncomely parts are more necessary. Some of you think, well, I'm important and they're not so important. If they're not so important, that means they're more important. So I hope you got that. That's your position. Now, look here, as long as I walk in the Spirit, as long as I'm walking in the Spirit, I can sit here. The moment I get in the flesh, I step down and I'm subject to the demonic powers. Did you hear what I said? As long as I'm in the Spirit, I'm okay, preacher. Once I get in the flesh, you see, the devil has more power than my flesh, but he doesn't have more power than the Spirit. Now, what does it mean to walk in the Spirit of Christ? That's an important subject here. You sit down and talk to people today and say, tell me what it means to walk in the Spirit. They go, I don't know. And the Bible says walk in the Spirit. Well, what does that mean? Practically, what does that mean? During the Shang Tung Revival in China, what they did, I may have already said this before, but they would, during that 1940 Shang Tung Revival, Bertha Smith would stand on this side of the door as the people were leaving, and the Chinese women would go out the door, and the Chinese men would go out a different side. They all sat differently, men on one side, ladies on the other. And the pastor and his wife would stay on the right, and when they got to Bertha Smith, the lady, she would say, are you born again? Are you genuinely and authentic born again? And that they would say, I don't know. She'd say, go back in there. You may die and go to hell if you leave here without being saved. That's quite church service, amen? And then if they say, I'm born again, she'd say, are you right now, present tense, walking in the fullness of God's Spirit? And if they said, well, I don't know, then what they would say, she would say, go back in, because if you go out there and live in the flesh, you'll be a bad example of Christ. There's quite a revival going on, amen? I did that with everybody. So what does it mean to walk in the Spirit? Zechariah says, it's not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. And so there is a Spirit fullness that God has for you. And there's something inside you, folks. I guarantee if you're saved, there's something in you that wants the Holy Ghost of God to be in charge of your life. You may be so far away right now, but still, if you're saved, you want that. If you're not saved, you don't care about it. But if you're saved, there's something in you that's always said inside of you, I want more, God. Amen? The Bible says, and be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. And God wants me to not be intoxicated with the things of this world, but he wants me to be intoxicated with the Spirit. So the walk of the Spirit life is a life of obedience and repentance. And every act of disobedience is giving up ground to Satan, and every act of repentance reclaims ground for God. Every time you obey God, you're doing revengeful things against the kingdom of darkness. Every time you disobey God, you're doing vengeful things against the kingdom of light. Walk in the Spirit, folks. The Proverbs, the Bible says this, for a just man falls seven times and riseth up again, but the wicked shall fall in the midst of it. The reason why I give this is so many people say, you know, I walk in the Spirit and then I fell. Watch this. God says a righteous man gets back up. So I'm going to give you this. Listen to me carefully. Though you fell, get back up. Amen? The key is never failing, but getting back up. In other words, endurance and perseverance in the kingdom is what God's calling us to. And so there's a walk of the Spirit. I don't know, today, did you ask God to fill you with the Spirit? Everybody thinks about the preacher, make sure he's full of the Spirit. Can I tell you something? As you're a listener, you better be full of the Spirit. You can't hear the Spirit. Everything about my life and your life is spiritual now. Everything. You don't have secular and spiritual. It's all of the Spirit now. And so what is our authority in Christ? The Bible tells us that Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power, that word power means authority, is given unto me in heaven and in earth. And he says, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. God has given to us authority now in this world, in Christ. Listen to me. This is important. Stop listening to the world that tells you you can't talk about Jesus on your job. The only reason you can't talk about Jesus on your job is because you believe the lie that we have to be silent. But they're not being silent. You hear what I said? You say, well, I'm afraid we'll get fired. Don't worry about that. God gives jobs. Amen? See, our American Christianity doesn't allow for that, right? He says, this authority, now you go teach them to observe all things which I've commanded you, and law be with you even unto the end of the world. So there's an authority to take the gospel to the four corners of the world. When someone says a country is closed, that's not true. Do you hear me? Because Jesus said, I've got authority, now go into all nations, go. I got a missionary, I can't tell you what country he's in because we kind of keep it under hat. When we're on Facebook Live, but anyway, he went out raising deputation and several pastors called him, but one particular was kind of honoring, and he said, you know, why are you leading this guy astray? I said, what are you talking about? He's going to go to that country. Did you not know it's closed? I said, did you not know God opened it up in Matthew chapter 28? Amen? I said, but what if he goes over there and dies? Except the grain of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it dies, it comes forth and brings fruit. So you're either the seed of it or you're the fruit of the seed. Either way, you win. What is this authority? The Bible says in Luke chapter 10, verse 19, behold, I give unto you, it says power in that verse. Now watch this here. Power, and that word there is authority. If you go back and look in Strong's Concordance, it's going to say authority. He said, I give unto you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power. Different word than the first power. The second word is dunamis, and that's strength. He says, I've given you power, strength over the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. And so God has given you and I some authority. Serpents and scorpions, that's not saying that we're going to start handling snakes and scorpions in church tonight, okay? But that's talking about those all represent demonic powers. Serpents and scorpions always were a representation of the kingdom of darkness. And so God's given us this authority. And the church is to be the influential force on this earth that is setting the captives free. Amen? That's you, folks. That's you. You're supposed to be setting people free. People that are set free have been empowered to set people free. People that are in bondage cannot set people free. So God has this church that he's building. It goes back to our original scripture. He says, and I say unto thee, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now I'm going to give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Going back and do a review here, just a second, on purpose. He says, remember this, except the first, you got to bind the strong man. You got to first do that. Now here's the question that people say to me all the time. They say, are these new things that you're teaching? Have you ever thought, that's new? Folks, there's nothing new here. Let me take you back to Evan Roberts in his book on 1912 and called War on the Saints. In his book, he says this. Here's what he says. The Church of Christ will reach its high water mark when it's able to deal with demon possession, when it knows how to bind the strong man by prayer and command the spirits of evil in the name and the authority of Christ and deliver men and women from their powers. The average church, if a guy walked in right now and walked right down here and sat down here, he's hearing voices and something's troubling him, and he leans over to you, the average church member said, you know, I got some problems. I'm hearing voices right now. And I don't know what to do. You know what many people do? They'll get up and move. Amen? Or they'll go, you know what, we got to get you down to the hospital. You know what we just told him? He said, what we said, the Bible's the answer, is not really the answer. Right? This is not new stuff. I go back a little bit further to 1655, 41 years after the King James Bible, The Complete Christian Armor. How many's ever heard of that? Those books, The Complete Christian Armor? One guy, brother, preacher. Hey, it'd be good for all of you to get the William Grinnell's books on The Complete Christian Armor, written just almost at the same time the King James Bible came out. And he was talking about the stuff I'm talking about. It says it new. In fact, it goes all the way, to be honest with you, it goes back to the Garden of Eden. That's pretty old stuff, amen? Some guy said, well, I'm old-fashioned. I am too. I'm really old-fashioned. I go right back to Genesis for teaching here. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 4:4, it says this, in whom the God of this world, he has blinded the minds of them. Satan has blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. So Satan's doing the work of blinding them. And therefore, the Bible says that for you and I, submit yourselves therefore to God and resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Look at me. The prerequisite for resisting, a lot of people are saying, you know, resist the devil, resist the devil, resist the devil. But unless you submit to God first, you can't resist the devil. There is no resisting Satan unless there's submission to God first. Now, let's take that just a little bit and teach you this because I think it's very important. What does it mean to submit to God? It means there's a lot to it, and part of it is this. It means that you're willing to submit to all of your God-given authorities first. You can't submit to God unless you're willing to submit to your God-given authorities. Do you want me to list them? Okay, wives, submit. This is a hard one these days. And husbands, by the way, you got a bigger job than that. You better be submitted to God. And as church people, you should submit to your pastor. I can prove all that. I can prove that with Scripture. You're to submit to those that have the rule of this house. Submit. Anybody in a power struggle over the pastor, you're in no man's land. God's going to cut your ears off. That is a dangerous place to be between God and his man. Now, I don't think you got that, but if you've just been thinking about it, just heads up. I give you a warning right now. And you resist it, but if you submit to God and you do that, you submit to God. God, I submit to you. I'm underneath my authorities. I'm not going to be a rebel, and I don't drive over the speed limit. Doesn't it say submit to the ordinances of man? All right, we'll move on. I'm meddling now. A preacher's going to take me to the airport in the morning. He's going to set it right on there, man. Talking about submitting, the Bible says in 1 Peter, be sober. That means be very attentive, be vigilant. That means be alert. Because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. The word may is a permissible word in which he cannot really devour you unless you give him permission. And the way you give him permission is not being underneath your authorities. Okay? Have you ever noticed, ladies, why the Bible says that, ladies, you're to be under your husband because of the angels? You ever see that, ladies? Because of the angels? It's not talking about the good angels. It's talking about the demons. When you're out from underneath your husband, you're subject to demonic powers. Okay? I don't go good at marriage retreat. Amen? But walk the mouth, seek you, may you devour. And then he says, whom resist steadfast. Now, when I resist the devil, I speak to him. Now, I understand the devil himself. There's bigger fish to fry than just send the devil to me. But the demonic powers that have been assigned to my life, and there are demonic powers that literally have been assigned to my life. And when I see them stick their head up, I say in the mighty name of Jesus Christ and the authority that God has given me in Christ, not in myself, but in Christ, seated with him in Christ, in Jesus' name, I bind you right now. You have no authority, you have no right, you have no place, you have no scheme or plot or plan that will excel against the church of the living God. And I'm the church. And he said, don't think it's strange. This thing is accomplished in your brethren all over the world. This warfare goes on everybody. You ever have people come up and say, I just can't believe how much the devil's fighting me. Look at me. Why wouldn't you think that? You got saved. Amen? So we have the authority to bind and loose. And here's some things that we can bind and loose. Number one, lost souls. Now, I'm going to teach you something I've never heard anybody teach in a Baptist church, okay? You got me? Okay? The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3 and 4, look at it there. It says, but if our gospel be hid, it's hid to them that are lost, and whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel shall of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. So here's what I'm going to say to you, is there is a prayer to loose or and bind in the realm of lost people. Now look here. I mean, you're going to possibly start your buses up soon? Okay, if you're a bus worker, and I'm going to teach you something. You don't hear this at a bus workers conference. You should never knock on a door that you have not already bound the strong man. We read that earlier. He says you cannot go into the strong man's house unless you bind the strong man first. And if you bind the strong man, you're going to get the spoils out of that house. So what we're doing on bus routes nowadays is it's like a car salesman or a vacuum sweeper salesman door to door, and we're trying to convince them, why don't you do this? Sit out there and have prayer meeting on that door first. Bind the strong man first. And then go knock on the door. Because you understand what you're really doing? What you're doing is, come here, brother. Okay, let me help. You put your Bible down because you're going to be a lost guy right now, okay? Okay, you get saved here in a little bit. This is the guy you told me about? Yeah, that's the one that needs to get saved. Yeah, yeah. So here's how this works, friend. So he's got a family behind that door. Now, his father is the devil. That's what the Bible says. Lost man's father is the devil. Is that right? So here's what I'm doing. My father's the Heavenly Father. I'm trying to go convince this man whose father's the devil, will you let me have your kids and take them down to our house so they can be a part of our family and not yours? That's what a bus route's all about. So you didn't look at it like that, did you? You thought we can give them bubble gum and nowadays it's got to be an iPad or a computer to get them to come. You with me? Wouldn't it be something we'd just put all out of sight and say, we're going to bind the enemy off the strong man's house? And so when you go to a house and you say, can we have your kids? And he says, well, I don't know. Well, you ought to be right then there, Satan, in Jesus' name, I bind this strong man, this man that rules this house, and that we might have those kids on our bus tomorrow. And he might say, well, I'll think about it. Now, look at me. If you'll go to a prayer meeting that night and you'll do some fasting and praying, you may pull up the next Sunday morning. Them little kids come run out and he scratches his head and say, I don't even know them people. I'm sending my kids with them. What am I doing? Amen? You can have a seat. You're good, lost man. Amen? See, everything is spiritual in the kingdom. The Bible says, ask of me and I'll give you the heathen for thine inheritance. Ask me. See, God wants you to come and do that. The Bible says that this ministry we have is to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, and that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. God says we have a ministry of taking people out of darkness and literally, folks, literally taking people out from underneath the power of Satan and bring them into the power of God. This is our ministry. Amen? And then the second thing that we can bind and loose in warfare prayer is putting a hedge around people. The Bible says, therefore, behold, I will hedge up thy way with thorns and make a wall that she shall not find her path. Who's this talking about? It's talking about Gomer, right? And Hosea, right? Okay, this guy's got a wife named Gomer. I'm not even sure I've married her. If she changed her name, I'd take her, you know. I mean, hey, good morning, Gomer. Amen. And Hosea, man, he married this woman. She took off on him. She was bad before she married him. But, hey, this is weird. God told him to marry her. That's weird. But anyway, deal with that another day. So he says, so she's out running around, and God says, here's what I want you to do. I want you to start building a hedge around her. And this hedge is going to be full of thorns. You know what that's a picture of? In the Bible days, they had these sheep, and they'd run them inside of a hedge, and these thorny bushes would be all the way around them. And what would happen when the one rebel sheep would try to get away, he hit those, boy, he'd come back in. And then a fox or another animal would try to get to them sheep, he had to get to that thorn, and they couldn't get to him. So what you're doing is you're praying for your lost loved one, or you're praying for your rebellious son, and you're putting a hedge around him so that every direction he goes, he gets pricked by something and make him reconsider his direction. And you're praying that anybody on the outside that God doesn't want to influence him, that they can't get through the hedge. It goes on to say, and she shall follow after her lovers, but she shall not overtake them. She tries to go out, but they don't want her anymore. And she shall seek them, but shall not find them. They're hiding from her now. Isn't that a good prayer? You say, you got a boy on the run. Now, pray his lovers would just turn their back on him. And pray he gets really lonely. And then shall she say, I'll go home and return to my first husband, for then it was better for me than now. That's nice, isn't it? I remember it wasn't, and they're probably maybe even watching online. They don't mind me saying, I just want to give you the name. If you came to my church, they would come tell you the story voluntarily. A great couple in my church and been with me for 20-some years. But somewhere or another, she got messed up on the internet, got to talking to someone. She ran off and had a relationship. She left him. It was for good. He came to me. And I have a group of about 10 people that meet in my office. We've been meeting there for years on Saturday night, just praying for women and men that are running from their spouses. And he come in there, and we began to pray. He'd been joining our prayer meeting. We pray his wife home, amen? And we start building a hedge around her. And guess what? Her lover didn't like her no more. And here, one day, doorbell rings. There she's standing there. Now, I've already coached him on how to handle her. Before she ever comes home. She was coming home. Why? Because we prayed it. Amen? She was coming home. She had no choice. The hedge was around her. And she come running back. And then we had a big wedding. Not that they even divorced, but divorce papers were on the table. The day before the divorce, she came and said, I need to talk to you, preacher. And she got right with God, and it's a wonderful story. I got so many stories like that just from praying the hedge around people. And we have authority in prayer to bind and loose for insufficient funds. You got me? Folks, I don't know if you realize it, but everything you need, God has. Hear what I said? It's not like God, like you're going to try to do something God told you to do, and then God's going to say, boy, you put me in a bind. You know? God's not in a bind tonight with money. Amen? God's got money. He's in charge of all the money. The earth is the Lord's. Amen? He owns cattle on 1,000 hills. He owns the hills the cattle are on. He owns the golden hills. Amen? So I'm saying to you tonight, folks, I'm going to tell you, I just got to tell you this. We ran that home for troubled kids, 650 kids from 47 states and 5 foreign countries come there. Ran it for 21 years. Hardly charged them anything. Got a Christian school. We don't charge any tuition. Go to my school. I pay all my teachers. You say, how do you do that? We don't do any candy bar sales. No pizza sales. No cake walks. And if we're doing that, we might as well do bingo. Amen? I mean, can you imagine how many Baptists went out and knocked on a door and some kid from a Christian school and said, hi, or from a church, said, hi, we're down here at Bible Baptist Church and we're selling candy bars because the Baptist God's really broke right now. Huh? And that's what we're saying. We're not. They're trying to sell. This is really good candy. It's like the world's finest candy. Look here. It says world's finest candy on the bar. You can get chocolate better than that. But really, what we're saying is, you know, our Baptist guy's down right now, and it's just he spent all his money. And could you help us out, buy a candy bar? The guy, Catholic guy, pulls his wallet out and he goes, here's $20. I hate chocolate. Just keep the 20 and your candy bar, and you know I'll help your guys God out. And we sell pizzas and all that. I was preaching at church. I brought this up, preacher in a church. And I'm up there saying this, and the preacher's in the back row going. I'm thinking, man, what's wrong with him? Is his collar tight or what's going on? Well, I quit looking at him. It's so disturbing. Yeah, I'm a little dense, okay? I don't catch on very quick. But church got over. He said, come here. I thought, oh, there's double doors right here. So he opened the double doors. And there's a big truck there that says Hershey's on the side of it. He said, that thing's full of candy bars, and you just ruined our candy bar sales. I hope I didn't do anything wrong here, but anyway. I'm just telling you, folks, God's got money. Now, I just got to quickly tell you this. We were in our home for troubled kids. We didn't have any food one time. All we had was beans and hot dogs. And so I was out preaching in Toledo, Ohio, and I called the home and said, you got any money for food in? He said, nothing come in, preacher. I had 40-some teenagers. Had to feed them. I said, what do you got? He said, got hot dogs and beans. I said, give them hot dogs in the morning, give them beans at noon, and tonight give them hot dogs and beans. They'll think it's three different meals. So that's what we're doing. And I was in that church, and I said, I want you all to pray for me. I need food for my home for boys and girls. But I said, the rule is, now that I've said it, I don't want anybody here to give any money to it. Does that violate what I believe in? I don't ask you for that. I ask you just pray. I mean, I think that church would have took an offering up right then. But you know what I did? I said, I don't want your money now. I'll give you my prayer request. Next morning, I called the home from the motel. I said, hey, Brother Brooks. Mrs. Brooks answered the phone. I said, Miss Brooks, give me a talk to Brother Brooks. She said, he's not here. I said, where is he at? He's on two buses with all the kids in the anchor home. I said, well, where's he going? He said, two grocery stores, one in Duncan, one in Otho, Iowa, have shut down, owned by the same man. He called this morning. He said, if you bring them red buses out here, we'll load them up with all the groceries in the grocery store. I mean, we got a menu now. We don't have, you know. I mean, you want it medium or medium rare or what you want. The home sits out in the country, and when the corn is gone, you can see it 15 miles. It's flat land. You see, I Interstate 20 out there, and we've been out of meat. I'm not Lester Olof. I eat meat. And, you know, people all the time take me out to eat. I know you got a home for troubled kids, so you don't eat meat. Where did you get that? Well, Lester Olof did that. I'm eating meat, amen? And I we didn't have meat. And I said, we got to pray for some meat. And one day, there's a figure of a man walking in those fields toward the home. He walked up there. It's a big 60,000 square foot brick building out in the country. He said, what is this? And Brother Brooks said, it's a home for troubled boys and girls. He said, y'all ever need meat? Brother Brooks says, well, sometimes we need meat. He said, that truck out there, the reefer's been out. I've been way over the other side of Nebraska driving that reefer out. I can't be able to sell that. You want that meat, you tell those kids, go get those packs. Man, them kids, they ran a mile across there. I mean, we had so much meat. Folks, I'm telling you, I got 100 stories like that. I just don't have time to tell you. God's got money. We tried to buy that training center, 60,000 square feet and 10 acres, and the guy wanted $1.8 million. I offered him $215,000. He laughed too. I just backed off. I was out there praying one night, and I ran into one of my church members. I said, what are you doing out here, sir? I'm praying God give us this. I said, I'm praying God give it to us. Got to church next morning. Here comes this elderly woman in. She said, I've been out there by the county home praying God give us it to us. And I got two or three agreeing. Amen. So I didn't say nothing. I called the guy up and said, I want to buy it. He said, well, give me what? He said, I don't know where the number came from. I said, give you $315,000. I don't know where that came from. He said, you got it? I said, I don't have a dime. He said, well, how are you going to buy it? I said, I'm not going to borrow any money. And I think God doesn't even want my people to give to it. He said, well, how are you going to get money? I said, we're going to pray and ask God to send it through the mail. I said, would you give me 90 days? The contract was 90 days for God to pay. That was the contract. And I went on a little road trip about 115, 20 miles south to a little town. One of the Korean girls in the home did testimony, the place, glory, God came down. Got done, we was going out the door. Preacher called me in a room full of men. I thought I'd done something, you know, I'd done it. I'd been in rooms where they got mad at me after I preached. But anyway, I'm in there, and the preacher says, this guy was writing a check. I said, he goes, that guy's writing a check right now for $50,000. Our little church wants to help you, whatever you need. They didn't even know I need this. So I got back, man. I called the guy up. I said, I got my first $50,000. Another guy called me from the east side of the United States. He said, what do you got going? I didn't tell him. I said, well, we kind of got this thing going. We need some money for it. He said, you go to the bank on Monday. There'll be a check in there. Not the bank, the post office. I was standing at 7:29. I was out there waiting for them to unlock it. It's true. That's true. They unlocked that thing. I said, get out of my way, man. Get out of my way. And I went to my post office box full of a $50,000 check. This is in 2 weeks. I got $100,000. In the next three Mondays, I went to the post office. There was $50,000 in every one of those Mondays from that man. So now I got $250,000, right? Is that $250,000, isn't it? And then Terry Angel sent me $1,000 because Terry Angel used to be in a boy's home. He didn't even know I needed that. And then a man walked in my office, and he was a welder, and the soot and the tears rolling down here. He said, preacher, I was out welding. God told me to bring $5,000 down here and give it to you. He left. 1 hour later, his twin brother walked in. He's a welder, too. They hadn't even talked. He walked in and said, God told me to bring you $5,000. I said, amen. I like this job. Amen. Amen. He said, no, that's true. It's the God's truth. It's the God's truth so much that when this guy saw what God had done in a matter of 30 days, he said, I'll forgive you the rest of it. And that place has been an unbelievable place where my college is at. Folks, God's not broke. But you know what we do? We bind the devil off our offerings. Amen? And we loose those offerings in believing prayer. Healing, physical, mental, emotional, and spiritual healing can be dealt with binding and loosing in warfare prayer. I don't have time to hang out here, okay? Number five, you can loosing of laborers. The Bible says that what? Therefore he said unto them, the harvest is truly great, but the laborers are few. What did he say? Pray ye that the Lord of the harvest, that he would send forth laborers into the harvest. Look here, every laborer you need, God has him. Every bus captain you need, God's got him. And what we're trying to do is talk people into doing something and try to cushion it. But why don't we just say, God, give us workers, laborers. Laborers are workers. They're not lazy. Amen? Don't be a lazy church member, folks. Let God raise you up to be a laborer in the harvest. Amen? And then we bind and loose territorial spirits. That's neighborhoods. I've got enough time for this. I only have a few more slides, and so I got enough time for this here. We're really doing good on time. Thank you for being patient with me, though. But listen to me carefully. We moved into Fort Dodge, and I talked to you about the building we bought, the saloon, didn't I? Okay, so we buy this saloon. Well, then, and so the saloon is here, and across the street, I talked to you about the prostitution house, all that stuff across the street. And look, we start praying in those neighborhoods, walking the streets at night, praying, Father, give us these people, give us these homes. Yeah, God, tear this building down here. And God began to just clean the whole place up, folks. It's a beautiful neighborhood across the street from us now. All it was prostitution and drug houses and terrible witchcraft, and warlocks lived over there, and witches. And there's none there now. There was a couple ladies, they were Methodists. They're praying down in Florida in their city. And they're, as they grew up there, the city was, they didn't have alcohol in the county. But then alcohol came, and they had 13 bars come up overnight just down that street, down their street. And somewhere or another, that one of those Methodist ladies found out about binding and loosing and warfare prayer and territorial spirits. And they would sit in their car on Friday and Saturday night across from the bars, and they'd pray against them bars. And they get done praying, they drive to the next one. They pray against that bar. And the next one, pray against that one. Until they prayed all 13 of them on Friday and Saturday night. This is true. There's not one bar open on that strip now. One guy had noticed that their health inspector was shutting them down because the back kitchen was too dirty. The other one had taken their liquor license, they were selling it to minors. The other one found out they had drugs going out the back door, and the police came in and shut that one down. One caught on fire and burnt down. And someone accused one of the ladies of doing it. Here's what I'm saying to you, folks. We look at our neighborhoods and we don't understand. This is all spiritual stuff that we got to do. You got to pray over these neighborhoods. You got one going to build up right here in front of you. You're going, man, that's going to be cool. We got all those people. Let me tell you something. The straw man has to be down first. Then the fowls of the air have to be dealt with. The Bible says the sower went out to sow a seed, and he sowed, and some fell by the wayside. It was trodden down, and the fowls of the air devoured it. And then it says this, and those by the wayside are they that hear, and then cometh the devil and taketh away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. While I'm preaching right now, this is all weird. While I'm preaching right now, there are fowls of the air looking for hearts that they can snatch the seed before it gets in you too deep. And so when I pray against the fowl. In our prayer meeting on Saturday night, we end up, all of us have these 11 prayer meetings. Then we all come back in for another hour of prayer meeting. And at that point, we're binding the fowls of the air off our service tomorrow. And they cannot snatch the seed. And so you said, that's all weird. I know it. It's spiritual. That's why it's weird. It shouldn't be weird. And then we bind the strong man. Amen? And then we do what? Whatever else he leads you to bind. God said, whatsoever you bind on earth shall be bound. Whatsoever you loose, it's going to be loosed. And so what? We preach a victory. Now, I'm finishing. Stay with me, okay? We preach a victory that's totally intangible because God's people lack the knowledge of what it is their position in Christ, what it is to operate in the might of the Spirit of Christ, and what is their authority in Christ. Now, you've pondered those things. Position, authority, and spirit. That's what God wants your church to operate in. And we said this the other night, okay, that without this knowledge and how to appropriate this knowledge, God's people are destroyed because of the lack of the knowledge. There are a lot of people that didn't have to go down if they would have known. There's a lot of people that wouldn't have gone down if the church would have understood how we could pray them back up. You hear me? Let me say this. God never stops working. He never takes a vacation. He's getting old, but he's not getting weary. Amen? He's pretty old, but he's not weary. And people are out there that we could win. I'm not really trying to build a big church in my town. I don't have a big population to do that. When God told me to move there, he said, if you go there, I'll bring you from the north, south, east, and west. There's a word from God for me. And he's done that. But people drive 120 miles one way, church. 110 miles, 85 miles, 63 miles, just one way, go to church. They don't drive past one independent Baptist church on the way to my church. We're out in nowhere land. It's a wonderful place to be because the brethren are not going to judge me. They don't know what I'm doing. Amen? People join my church and say, now if you're King James only and you join my church and get mad at me, you got to get a U-Haul to move your letter to the next church. You don't have that problem down here. But you know what? People in my town are being set free. People around the nation are being set free. They're coming from other countries to be set free. In Hosea, last slide, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge because they've rejected knowledge. You know what we did? Here's what we did. How many have read the scriptures I've given you this week before? How many have ever read those before? Come on, you've read the Bible, amen, so you read the scriptures. But you know what you did? You rejected it. You rejected it.